again and together. I want you to go to John 11, verse 27, please. John chapter 11, verse 27. I simply want to use I'm not going to try to expand this text per se. I just want to use a phrase out of here and build on that in a message this morning. As we give thanks for the Lord who has come, God has become flesh and dwelt among us. A statement that Martha made about Jesus in verse 27 of John 11. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I'd like to share with you today by the help and grace of God on why Jesus came. He came. He came to this earth. That's a fact. He came to this earth. God became man and dwelt among us. We might say everybody don't believe it. Well, fine. That's no problem. I believe it didn't happen. Praise the Lord. I believe it because it's there. Evidence points to it. God became man and dwelt among us. Praise the Lord. He came, church. He wasn't created. He didn't come to be. He came. He got to exist in order to come. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? You may be seated today. Why Jesus came. You'll tell your Bible several passages I want to go to this morning by the help and grace of God. I've got a little ground to cover, but I do want to just try to, Lord's help, maybe keep this to a sermon and just express some simple things here that can remind us of why he came. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that, or sometimes we think that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was basically for just one event, or to do one certain thing, that he only came to die. Well, that was a part of the aspect of him coming, that was a means to an end that he wished to accomplish. But that wasn't the whole purpose of his coming. He came for several reasons, and there are several scriptures that mention about why he came and lived, and why he did the way he did, when he did it, and why he did it the way that he did it. I mean, God had a particular method. When he came, he lived a particular life. He went to a particular people. He died in a particular place. He died in a particular manner. He lived his life in a particular manner. He associated with particular people. He preached a particular message. It was not just at random. There was a purpose to the life of Jesus Christ. He came. And I want to share with you religious morality by living in obedience to the law of God and doing that as a function of faith. Now, please let me tell you that when Jesus lived out that law, he did not always do it to the satisfaction of the so-called keepers and teachers of the law. There were a lot of religious people that had that law locked up in their own knowledge, and they had their perceptions of what the law should be. And so the Pharisees, that, well, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do this, the law says this, and the law does that. But when Jesus actually came along and fulfilled the law, we find out that some folks just didn't like the way he fulfilled the law. But that's just that they got away from it, because Jesus knew the law was spiritual. And the only way this law is going to work is if the man is spiritual, if the man has been in tune with God and in touch with the Father, and God's spirit is enlightening and illuminating and strengthening his spirit.
And if they don't receive it, you shake the dust off your feet. It'll be worse for that city than the city.
make some agreement with the world. We're not here to negotiate Christianity so they can bring with the other religions around us. We're here to declare the truth that you are delayed by God and you can be saved by God. And if you choose not to follow God, then you will reap the judgment of God. Sorry, sir, yes, you have freedom of choice, but the choices are limited. It's good or wrong. It's right or wrong. It's truth or lie. It's heaven or hell. It's eternal life or eternal death. It's the presence of God or rejection of the presence of God. It's the truth or the lie. It's the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. The choices are limited to two. Take the pick. You know what? You can fuss about it. You can get upset about it. You can talk about it. I don't think God's fair. I should have four. I should have five. I'd like to just ask you something this morning. Jesus Christ, that would make you not want to spend the rest of your life with him. What is there about this person that is so disagreeable? You know, wouldn't you look at here, this man called Jesus, the most wonderful man, greatest teacher, healer, deliverer, provider, defender. I mean, why don't you want to spend eternity with him? What is there wrong about Jesus that you don't want to spend eternity with him? You see, probably because back down to those selfish principles, and heart is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to be my own God. You got a problem, man. You're independent. Well, I like being independent. I want to have my own way. All right, fine. We'll just let you have your own way and be your own God. We're going to take all your oxygen, by the way. We're going to take all your breath, by the way. We're going to take all your food, and we're going to take all your water. And let you be independent and see how much you are self-sustaining. And you're the one independent in all the universe. And it's God Almighty. What he is without air and water. He doesn't need it, but I do. I need air. I need water. I need food. And I need God. And I'm telling you, God is good. And I want the God that's good. Everybody's following some kind of God. I choose to follow the one that's holy. I choose to follow the one that's righteous. I choose to follow the one that's true and faithful. Let me follow that God. The kingdom is to be established. And if it faces opposition and it brings division, so be it. Preach it anyway. For you get. Thirdly, John 18:37. While therefore said to him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I'm talking about why Jesus came. I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus has come to us, fulfill the law. He has come to establish the kingdom, and he came to bear witness to truth. Well, folks might look around us and they might wonder, what is true? You get this atheist, Richard Dawkins, and he stands up and says, this is true. And Christopher Hitchens, and he says, this is true. And then you get this one over here, and they say, this is true. And then what are the philosophers right? Are they true? Is it the law of Moses? Are they true? And what, Jesus Christ, glory to God. I want you to know the greatest man that ever lived, the man that conquered death, was raised from the dead. Amen. I want to tell you about the man who did more miracles than any man who has ever known to be God. Such miracles in the books, John said, cannot even contain the works that were done by him. John did about 8 miracles of Jesus Christ, and it blows us out of the water. I'm telling you, he walked on water. He could speak to the seas, and they were calmed. He speak to devils, and they were. All right, listen to one man who said that all that was just, and all the apostles and everything they saw, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were just hallucinations. And the mind is amazing. He appears over 500 brethren at once, and we got 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Men don't die. Men hallucinate, but they don't die for the hallucinations. Mark 2 and 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. We need to understand this. Because sometimes we read that passage and we think of what Jesus is saying is that he came and he has no concern about righteous people. He only came for sinner people. Well, that's not what he's saying. I mean, if that's the case, then Jesus would have ignored John the Baptist. Right. We'd have ignored Zacharias and Elizabeth, his own parents. Joseph was called a just man. Mary was a virtuous woman. They walked in the commandments of God. John, Zechariah, and Elizabeth were good people. He looked at one of his disciples, and he came to Nathanael and said unto him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no God. Indeed. Here's a man who truly expresses what it is to be a son of Israel. Here's what he ought to be. Here's a man who's meditating on the law of God and doing exactly what God wants. Well, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. That's not what he said. And that's not what he meant. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Now, the context of this is that Jesus has called Levi. Levi is a public, and he's an outcast of this society. And Jesus has called him and said, follow me. And as soon as he did, Levi went home and made a house party for him. Brought everybody in and said, I want you to come see this man called Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is in the house of this public. And of course, what kind of friends do publicans have? They have the same kind of friends like them. They don't have Pharisee friends. They don't have friends that are scribes. They don't have publican friends. They don't have prostitute friends. They don't have low-life friends. Because that's what they were. They were rejection of friends don't reject. And that's what it is. So he's been rejected by society and culture. He's supposed to be a traitor. So he goes in and sees all the traitor friends. And lo and behold, Jesus comes and sits down to eat with them. And they come and you know what they'll do? They'll come and they'll listen to Jesus. There comes one of those stuck-up Pharisees in there and say to them, you know what? Ah, look at this man. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He said, you know why I came here? I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Oh, yes, sir. That Pharisee, they're not interested in sitting around here. Well, you didn't come to call the righteous. A man who already thinks he's righteous. A man who's already established a system of morality. He thinks he's already got it down pat. He doesn't need a change in his life. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need truth. He doesn't need anything else. He's got it all together. He is all righteous before God, and everything is packed down for him. Jesus said, that is it, the man I came to call. But show me a man who says, I need God. Show me a man who's poor in spirit. Show me a man who's mourning over sin. Show me a man who knows he's lost. And that one I came to call. I came to reach it. He's a lost sheep. He knows it. And I want to help him. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. You may not like it. It's fact. If you're sitting there arguing with somebody, and you're preaching to them, and they're already established that they're righteous, they don't need any help, save your breath to cool your broth. You're wasting your time. Walk out the door and go find some poor person who knows they need God. They know they're in sin. They know they're lost. And preach the gospel to them. You'll be a lot more effective. Because that's the one God came to call. He can't help a man who's already established in his own righteousness. He can only help a man who's sick in the righteousness of God. He can't call a man who was there and said, I got it all together. I don't need you. No, the blessing of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. That is those that grieve over their sins. And they hurt because they know they're doing wrong. I can help that man. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Give me a man who will surrender his rights, and I can help him. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Show me a man who wants to do what's right, and I can help that man. Oh, I'm telling you, somebody, we gotta know it. We're trying to win and argue with this and that. If they're already starting the righteousness, take the gospel to feed them wrong, and go find somebody who is stricken in disease, who's in poverty, and needs deliverance, and God will reach down and touch them. It's a fact. I did door-to-door ministry several times, but the car will testify to it. Other men in here will testify to it. You can go down here, you can knock on doors in Washington Park. You go to those fine houses, those rich people, and everything's settled. Your little church, and everything's cool. And you go down the road, down River Road, there'll be a trailer court down there. And the folks in Washington Park wouldn't give you time of day for. And they got more in their set of golf clubs than the folks who got in their trailer. You go down there, you knock on those doors, and I'm going to tell you something. You'll be a lot more successful in that little trailer park down the road than you were in Washington Park. I don't mean the folks don't need the gospel. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, once a man's already got it here, forget it. Jesus said, it's over with. I came. That's why I'm here among these sinners. That's why I came. They know they're lost. They know they need God, and I came to call them back to God. It's the same idea, but a little bit different. John chapter 9, verse 39. I want to read it because it follows the same principle, but it's a little different. A little different emphasis. One emphasizes the call, the idea of initiating, reaching out to those that are lost. In John's gospel, chapter 9, and verse 39, after the healing of a blind man that's been born blind, he says this. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now he's not talking about calling, he's talking about judging. Similar situation. The Pharisee was righteous, satisfied with his self-righteousness, and he doesn't need Jesus, and doesn't understand why Jesus is in company with sinners. He was fine before Jesus ever came along. Matter of fact, Jesus upset his apple cart and he didn't like it. But that publican, he's an outcast, he needs Jesus. And here is somebody who is a righteous man who actually is willing to spend time with him and is not afraid to touch him. Woo, I tell you, it's a weak religion when you're afraid of extending your hand to a sinner, that can somehow can contaminate you. Come on, Lord. Man, if you can be contaminated simply by sitting down and having a meal and preach the gospel to a lost person, you got much. Come on, that's just the way it is. But nevertheless, we got to have it. He says in this story, what we got a man who couldn't see. He couldn't see, and his world, he was healed, never been able to see a day in his life. And then he comes, and Jesus Christ heals him, puts clay on his eyes, he washes, and he comes back again to see him, and this is on the Sabbath day, and he upsets the religious order of the day, and they start fussing and fuming. Well, who did this to you? I don't know who did it to me. All I know is a man put clay on my eyes and told me to go wash him, and I came and didn't see. Well, who was it? Who was it? They went on the hard and nice parents in there. We don't know, you let him answer. They were afraid, they didn't want to do it. And Jesus, and finally, you know, he tells him, oh, this man, you know, we know something. The Pharisee said, well, he's not from God. He did this on the Sabbath day. He violates the law of Moses. We don't know who he is. This man has been born blind. That's an amazing thing. You don't know who he is. I mean, it has never been heard that God, that someone has opened up the eyes of a man born blind. And here my eyes have been opened up. And you don't know who he is. Well, isn't that wonderful? I know about you. I once was blind, but now I see. And I'm telling you, God doesn't hear sinners. But whoever does his will, that's the man that he is. And we have got a man whose eyes have been opened, and he knows more truth, and has got more common sense, and has got more light than men who have been students of the law for nearly all their lives. His eyes have been opened, and not just his physical eyes. He has also seen the hearts of the religious system. He has seen the animosity simply because of their prejudice. You mean you would have me stay in my blindness simply because it's a Sabbath day? What is wrong with you? Well, where have you been? I tell you, you don't like it. It hasn't been done this Sabbath. Well, listen to me, Mr. Pharisee, sir. I was here all week long. Matter of fact, I have been here from birth. You would have been mighty good. I've been mighty happy. But any of those other 6 days, when you have laid your hand on me and made some clay, and you, my eyes have opened them up. But I'm telling you, here's somebody just did it. Happened to do it on the Sabbath day. Well, that is your problem. I see now your heart's wrong. You don't have God in your heart. You don't have the love of God in you. You rejected him and turned aside. But give me the man who opened up my eyes. Give me the man whose voice has some sense to me and awakens within me the truth of God. Give me that man and what he believes in. And so, he goes out, Jesus finds him, they cast him out of the synagogue, they kick him out. When they did, Jesus found him and said, you believe? and the Lord show me who he is. And I believe him. Now, that man had never laid eyes on him, but he knew the voice. He heard that voice before. He said, "Here it is that speaks with you." He fell on the ground like living. He didn't do it at the synagogue. He fell at that peasant's feet, glorified him. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, get up now, I'm just a man like you." No, he let him worship. He let him bow. He let him worship. And then Jesus said, "That's the reason I came. I came." He was a man conscious of his blindness. He was a man humble. He was a man broken. He was a man that knew that he didn't know everything. He was a man that knew he needed God. And I came along and knew what he did. I opened up his eyes. He sees who I am. I'm telling you, in a few days, he's went from a blind man to a worshiping saint. He's went from a man who was nothing to a man who's given all the blessings of the kingdom of God. And all these others that have known the law and have had the blessing, they already think they see. And because they think they see, God cannot help them. And thereby his works will judge them and blind them even more so. We need it. We need a demonstration of the power of God that will open up the eyes of the blind and will blind the eyes of the open. Because here's what's happened. When you get such a demonstration of power, you can't ignore it. What's he gonna do? All society knows this man's been living this way for 30 some or so odd years. Everybody in the whole city knows he's a blind man. He's born that way. And now Jesus has made him whole. Pharisees had him for years, couldn't do nothing. Couldn't do, but Jesus in just a few seconds has made him a seeing man. But what you do in the face of that, if you don't bow to Jesus, you gotta explain it away. You gotta come up with something else. You gotta put Jesus in league with the devil. You got the heart in your heart. And the very act that can open your eyes only makes you more blind. It makes your heart more harder because you gotta resist it. You gotta put out the pressure against it. You gotta say, "I can't be right. I'll tell you what you're gonna do to the man who opens up the eyes of the blind. And he's standing there in front of you. I'll tell you to get on the Sabbath. I'll tell you to get at the midnight hour. You cannot take away from the fact that something great has been done." And they are witnesses to it. So they must harden their hearts. And the judgment falls upon them. Lord, now, I got a lot of ground to cover. Hold on, hang with me. 1 John 3:8. He that committed sins of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know why Jesus came? He came to this world into the context of men living in habitual sin. And of the father of the devil. The devil lives in habitual sin. He's the father of sin. That means it initiated. It started with him. He's the author of it. He's the originator of it. It started with him. And he deceived man. And man is following the same path as the devil. He's living in habitual selfishness and sin. That's his lifestyle. But understand something. And Jesus said, "I came into this world to destroy the works of the devil." What were his works? Well, the Bible talks about he's a thief that comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer. The truth. He abode not the truth because the truth was not in him. So he lies. He's unfaithful. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He steals. I mean, you can just go down to those commandments that have to do with us, with our fellow man. And he's shameful. He dishonors. Talk about the truth. He bears false witness. He is self-centered. He's covetousness. He's not faithful. In the sense of committing adultery, the basis of adultery is just simply unfaithfulness. He doesn't have a love of God. He's a killer and a murderer. Instead of reaching out, how should I kill? Violation that. He's not putting God first. He said, "I will exalt my throne. I will sit at the right hand. I will put my throne above the heavens." So he put God above everybody else, making God out of his own self. That's his life. That's what he does. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus came to destroy that kind of lifestyle. He came to destroy those kind of works. When you got Christians going around saying, "I can still do these things and still be right," you don't have Jesus in you. Because if you had Jesus in you, he'd destroy that mess. He'd take it out of you. He'd rip it out of your life. And the works you do, and the works you love, you'll be faithful instead of unfaithful. You'll be true instead of false. You'll preach right instead of wrong. You'll love instead of hate. How can we say that we can continue in sin when that was the very lifestyle Jesus came to destroy? Was to destroy that kind of lifestyle. He didn't say he came to destroy the people. He came to destroy the works. He didn't even come and destroy the devil, but his works. Oh, glory to God. As long as I'm not his vessel, he can't touch me. As long as he can't get in here to work his mind's trade, then he can't do anything. No, but if I start doing his works, then I become one of his. I can follow his follow along like a puppet on a string. But when Jesus comes in my life, he kills it, he destroys it, he puts it out. And my life is now living under the dominion of God. My instrument, my body is an instrument of righteousness, and not sin and iniquity, because God has destroyed the works of sin in my life. There is no life of habitual sin. Jesus came to destroy it. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. I'm telling you, when Jesus walked among us, he didn't take taxes from us. He didn't come and take offerings from us. He didn't come and have us to make him all kinds of clothes and to do all kinds of things for him. He didn't come and establish a throne and sit on it, make us all get around and do this and that. Though there'd be nothing wrong in that regard, he's God, he's sovereign. But he did, he walked among us and he served us. He met our needs and ministered. He healed and delivered. He just reached down. I'm telling you, for the purpose he came is to establish the kind of lifestyle that he wants you. And that's what you and I would serve. We are here to serve. We are here to serve. We just got so much of an individualistic mindset. Well, it doesn't matter. I like this and I want it my way. I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. And you're not going to be saved. I'm sorry. You're not going to be saved. You're going to be lost because Jesus came and he established that the greatness of the kingdom is a man who can serve others. He established the very principle. I'm telling you, just get it down, write it down. You know, the world tells us we should build ourselves up. You don't need to think mean about yourself. You don't need to think lowly about yourself. You need to esteem yourself. I'm not telling you should go and say, "That's always a self-pity. I'm ugly. I wish I was handsome. I wish I was beautiful. I wish I had this. Nobody likes me. Nobody's my friend." I had that recently. Someone dealing with him. "I just don't have anybody." That's your own fault. When you've lived for 40-some years and you don't have a friend in the world, it isn't the other guy's fault. It's yours. Now, there might be a few folks that didn't know a good thing when they saw it. But it ain't going to happen all the time, I think. No, sir. I mean, I always got to see. Well, you know, and so-and-so, you see, "Oh, that's my friend, that's my buddy. Oh, man, we really do great together." You talk to him 6 months later. Oh, you know, they don't like me anymore. They're laughing. I don't know. They just know we got to fit it in. All of a sudden, that relationship's going well. And they find another thing. 6 months later, that relationship's going. And then I find another thing. 6 months later, that relationship's going. Have you ever stopped to ask if maybe it's not the other guy here? Does everything maybe it's your fault? Come on. The problem is that nobody wants to spend continual time in the presence of somebody who only thinks about themselves. If all you do is talk about you, if all you do is care about you, if all you do is talk about your problems, who wants to listen to that 24/7? Hello? But if you're serving other people, if you're reaching out for ministry to their life, if you give them a present and you want to help her, you have more friends than you can put nickels in your pocket, my friend. I'm telling you somewhere, the life to live is not the life of me, it's the life of service. And the God 47. John 12 and 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and 10. Now, wait a minute, I thought he came to judge it. He came to judge those who see and make them blind. But here he said, I didn't come into the world to judge it. Wow. Think about it, church, please. Think about it. This is the same God, all right? This is the God. This is the God. John 12 verifies it. This is the same one who sat on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah saw him in the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is the Lord of glory. Covered his face in his presence. Read John chapter 12. It said this, Isaiah spoke to him when he saw his word. That was pre-incarnate Jesus manifested on that throne. It was Jesus Christ on that throne. The one in the seraphim cried, holy, holy. When the devil sinned, out of heaven. He came from that place of such purity and holiness. And he lived down here among folks who spit in his face. Who mocked him. And he bore with it. I'm talking about the sovereign God of the universe, who when he set foot on this planet, could have just turned on the light of his holiness, and everybody would have to run like a cockroach to the corner to get out of it. And I'm telling you right now, because we come back a second time, this foot ain't gonna have to even touch the earth, and still cleave into it. And I'm telling you, Valerie, he wouldn't be able to speak a word, and still consume the armies of the Antichrist, and the eyeballs of the mountain of the socket, and the mountain fall to pieces. He could have come upon this earth with such a holiness and such a pristine purity, that the light would have blinded us, it would have pushed us away, it would have destroyed us, it would have made us run and hide. No way we could bear with it. It would have been like the heaven of Sinai. Don't touch the mount, don't come closer. You can't talk to God and live, but he was tabernacled among us, having beheld his glory, the glory as of the Lord and the God of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled, we have tasted of the Lord's grace. I ain't come to destroy the world, I came to save it. And if you hear it, you'll save it now. If you don't, he's coming a second time. He ain't going to Calvary, he ain't going to Golgotha, he's not going to Bethlehem. He's going to Mount of Olives, and he's going to bring judgment upon this earth. He will not be ridiculed again. He will not be mocked again. He will not be made fun of again. He will not be nailed to a cross again. He will bring eternal glory. What a God. So wonderful. And he'll allow me to hold his hand and walk with him. My final point that he came. John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not before to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And sometimes folks read that verse and think that Jesus is saying, I am come that they might have a big party. I'm coming that they might live it up according to the flesh of lust. I'm coming to give them life, real life. Hallelujah. You see, nine things I've given you. And that's still our work. It's still our message today. That you and I are here to do the work of Christ. And we're not here. Faith doesn't make void the law. It establishes the law. The law and the righteousness of it should be fulfilled in our life because we walk in the Spirit. The kingdom has got to be preached and established. We are not going to run when they tell us to privatize our religion. We tell us to take it home and have it in your living room, but don't let it go out of your living room. Like they tell them to take their atheism in the living room. They tell them to keep their sodomy in the living room. They tell them to keep their murder and hatred and all their false religion in the living room. You think they'll do that? No. But why do Christians think it's contrary to the word of God and the purpose of Jesus Christ for us to hide and not preach the gospel? Preach it, preach it, preach it. Preach it, preach it, preach it, and establish the kingdom. We are to point to the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are here to bear witness to the truth. We are here to find people and call them to repentance. Those who know they need God, we are to tell them to repent. And God will save you. We are here to have a demonstration of God's power that will open the eyes of those who know they need their eyes opened. And those who think they already see will become hardened and reject it. And the very gospel we preach will bring a judgment upon the listeners that hear it. In fact, we must know that we're still here to destroy the works of the devil. It should not be seen in our life. We should not be living in habitual sin. It should be destroyed from us. We are here to serve. We are here to reach out to God and tell folks about the salvation of God. Now is not the time of judgment. Now we need to know. We look around and say, well, I don't see any fire falling ahead. You better chuck it up the mercy, my friend. You better chuck it up to the goodness of God. But now the time of judgment's not here, but it's coming. And we need to let them know today is the day of salvation. And we finally need to let them know the only life worth living is the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I love life. I love life the way Jesus has given it to me. The real quality of living is in Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Why Jesus came. Now you talk about the cross. Now we know why he needs to go to the cross. In order to establish righteousness in your life. In order so that the truth can make you free. In order so that the kingdom can be in you. In order that you can be saved. In order that your repentance can get you somewhere. In order that life can be your possession. In order that you can go out and serve. Oh, hallelujah. All of those nine things that I mentioned, if you'll notice, I didn't mention the cross in any of them. I didn't mention his death in any of them. No, his death became the means to the end. This is what he came to do. This is what he came to establish in our life. But the only way it's possible is he's got to die. He's got to go and get his life a ransom for many. The only way the kingdom can be mine is the king's got to give his life. The only way I can live in life is he's got to reconcile me to God. The only way the works of the devil can be destroyed in me is I got to die with him at Calvary. The only way I can become a servant is because he serves and lives his life in me. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Many times his death has no meaning to us because we have no concept as to why he came, and all we think is he died so we can go to heaven. I didn't even mention that. This is what he came for, church. And this is what makes Christmas so worth celebrating. Because I have the kingdom. I have that life. What a life it is. So, but the words he had heartaches, I've had plenty of them. But I tell you what, I've had so much help in that time of heartache. It's wonderful. You ever been disappointed? Sure, I've been disappointed, but not by God. All my disappointments have come from down here, not up there. Amen. You ever been hurt? Yeah, like everybody else. We all get hurt. But not by God. Amen. Yes, sir. I see what men can do, but now God, he's been good to me. Glory. Matter of fact,